The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Yesterday we began Acts chapter 7, which is the speech that Stephen makes in his defense as he is accused of spreading the gospel. And today we are going to continue, actually finish up that speech, lead to the part which provokes what eventually turns out to be his death. If you had to go out today and say something that was entirely true and entirely appropriate, and it would cause your death, what would it be? Something to think about. I'm Chuck Rathert. Our guest today is Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, the first of two appearances for him this month here on our Bible study program, as we will be on the road a week from today at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne to do our Bible study from the... will we be in the sanctuary there, Pastor?
We will. We will. In fact, we were talking about doing a song a minute ago. We should have done On the Road Again. Just can't wait to get on
one?
The road again.
I bet you do. I bet you do. All right. Well,
nickel for every time I played that song.
I'm afraid one of these days I'm just going to lose Pastor Ostermeyer. He's just going to get up. He's going to go to the piano, and I'm just going to sit back for half an hour, and, which I could do, by the way.
Well, we can't go to the piano today. It's all out of whack and all out of tune.
Yeah. We're going to have to get a tune back up.
I prefer to play pianos like that, though. Then I can blame all my mistakes on the piano.
We'll get that tuned up, because I look forward to your arrival here and hearing a little bit of music before our Bible study when you're here. But, boy, it's out of tune.
Yeah, I actually had something prepared today, and I sit down and, whoa! But Chuck was saying that they've had some heating and cooling issues here, and the piano has gone through some extremes of temperature, and that throws it way out of tune. Time to retune the piano. It's good to be back.
So, good to have you. I think last, we missed you a month or so.
I was ill. In fact, it's the Bible study that I actually credit in some ways to my recovery.
Oh, really?
Well, I got an
I hope this is good, because if it is, I'm gonna package it up and ask for $1,000. No, that won't.
Well, last month I was ill, and then I got over it, but I really never got over it. And then when Diane emailed me last week saying that I was on this week, it suddenly hit me. I'm still sick. So I went to the doctor on Friday, and he told me I had walking pneumonia.
Oh.
Yeah, yeah. And it wasn't going to go away
on
its own. So
he drove you to the doctor, huh?
Yeah, you did. You did. So he gave me a Z-Pack and finished that up yesterday. And after about 2 days of that, I was feeling myself again.
Oh, good.
Yeah, yeah. So I have to thank Diane for that email.
So your outcome is a lot more optimistic than Stephen's was here. In
That's true.
Acts chapter 7.
As you said, what would you die for? What are you willing to die for? We live in a country, and I hadn't even thought about talking about this until you said that. What are you willing to die for? We're very patriotic. We're very patriotic, and we've come out of two world wars, and we're very patriotic about those who've given their life and died for their country, and I take nothing away from that. We hold them in great honor and esteem. But as proud as some people are over their loved ones who've gone off to war in defense of their country, would they be willing? Would they be just as willing to send their children off in defense of the gospel? It's perhaps something we never thought of. You know, we think more in patriotic terms than we do in actually someone going off and dying for the sake of the gospel. I think if one of our children wanted to be a missionary and go off into a very dangerous area, a lot of parents might try and talk them out of that. But if they wanted to join the military, they might say, yeah, go. What a great opportunity. It's a different way that we think, and we need to consider that. Consider that perhaps our patriotism at times, which we should have, but it sometimes towers over our faith.
Perhaps, well, let's pray first. Our numbers are 505-7850-1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us. We're going to take up the text at verse 30 here in Acts chapter 7. Let's begin in prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, give us eyes. Eyes to see our lives the way that they are. That we are sinners. That we are sinful. And that there's not a day that we live that we deserve anything other than your condemnation. Almighty God, cause us to confess our sins before you with true repentance, the gift of repentance, that we may look outside of ourselves and our lives to your precious gift that you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, his flawless, perfect life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection. We're all your plan, your idea, your gift of salvation to us all. Turn us, Almighty God, this day and every day, confessing our sins and embracing that precious gift, our Savior Jesus Christ. Lead us through the power of your Holy Spirit this morning as we study your word, and let that Holy Spirit work repentance and faith in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I got to tell you, Chuck.
Go ahead.
That's when funny. I first got the word that we're in the book of Acts,
yeah.
And I said, who in his right mind would read the book of Acts during Lent? Come on, this is a Pentecost book. And I thought, this is just crazy. I want to talk to the producer. Who called this shot? And then I went, wait a minute, Chuck is the producer.
I
have to say it's a brilliant idea. But seriously, I sat down and reread the book of Acts last night. Going into it thinking, who in his right mind would be reading the book of Acts during Lent? And as I'm reading the book of Acts, I said, this is a brilliant idea because the book of Acts is the work of the Holy Spirit doing just that, calling people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's astounding. From Peter's confession, now we're into Stephen's confession, it's a call to repentance, which is really what the season of Lent is about right now, a particular call to repentance. And continuously, from as I read last night, what are these guys preaching? What are they proclaiming? They're calling repentance. And even Christ said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who will give you the gift of repentance and faith. It's just amazing. And so I have to commend you and say, anybody else that thinks that the book of Acts is wrong for the season of Lent, listen to this. This is really, really a good movie.
You probably would be wrong to have chastised me severely, but you shouldn't probably be giving me too much credit either. It's more the luck of the draw than it is anything else. But having said that, Lent having begun with Ash Wednesday, where we heard, dust you are and to dust you will return, mm-hmm. That is what we are facing here in Acts chapter 7, as this man of God, courageous man of God, pays with his life for his testimony. That seems to be consistent with the season of Lent to me.
Yeah, and it's there's a great brilliance too in what the Holy Spirit has led him to say here. It's amazing. It is a call to repentance. It's a call to see that there is no sin that is not common unto man. And by recounting, as we're going to see, we're going to pick up in the middle of his recounting the history of God's people. The point is to say, you're no different than these people. And we're no different than those people today. It's a call to us to repentance, to see ourselves in the accusation, to repent, to confess ourselves as sinful, having sinned against God and one another, and to embrace that gift which is our Savior. That's the call.
I'm going to read here at verse 30, but I want to come at it from the end of the section we have today, verse 53. As Stephen sort of builds his argument to the climax, I'd like to go to the climax here and let the climax inform the rest of what we read. He says to his accusers, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. That's the way they were in Stephen's day. That's the way they were in, as it turns out through his speech, in Abraham's day or Joseph's day or Moses' day. And that's the way it is now. Why is that true, Pastor Ostermeyer, that we can have all the words that we have here about men like Abraham, Joseph, and Moses? We have all the words we have in the New Testament about Jesus and Peter and John, and in the 21st century, we are still going to church and believing in Jesus and then not keeping his word.
Well, there's a couple of things there. One, you said going to church and believing in Jesus, that's different than just those that are being addressed here who may be going to church, but they don't believe in Jesus. They're rejecting Christ there. A couple things going on. One is we are, when it comes to the law, God's Ten Commandments, God didn't give them as our goal. He gave them to show a contrast, to show the ideal over and against the way we're living and the way we are.
Well, what did Stephen mean when he said, "You receive the law as delivered by angels"? In verse 53.
Well, back in Deuteronomy, it refers to the fact that amidst the thunderings and the lightning and in the presence of the saints, it was given down by God. That's really what's being referred to. But he's saying that we've received the law from the very hand of God in the presence of all the angels of heaven and the saints and the power and the glory. We've received this divinely, and yet we fail to keep it.
Well, not only do we fail to keep it, but we reject it.
See,
this is what I'm seeing in here. I'm seeing him laying out a hypocrisy here. This is what I'm testing with you. On the one hand, we're, oh, yes, oh, God has given us his word. He's given us his law. He's given us his gospel. Oh, yes, we all embrace that. And then we're done with it. Right there, at that point, we're done with it. And if that conflicts with who I want to love or how I want to love or what I want to do or where I want to go, well, that's just too bad. We just go do what we want instead. We put on this pious face. This is his accusation in his speech to the high priest and the rest of them. It would be more consistent to say, "Now we're not going with that God stuff. We're gonna do what we want to do." But that's not what we do. We put on this pious face,
as if we're law keepers.
As if we're law keepers.
That may be true, and I think particularly with the scribes and the Pharisees, and perhaps with us today too. There's a big, and there are people who think they are without sin, and they're convinced they're without sin. And this was the accusation Jesus made against the Pharisees, and what Stephen is saying here, that you're not keeping the law. And yet people will stand back and say, "Well, thou shalt not murder. I haven't put a knife in anybody's heart in my life. I'm okay with that one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I haven't fooled around on my spouse," and on, and they go through. The fact of the matter is, we all are murderers. We're all adulterers. We are all thieves and liars and the rest, because Jesus said, whatever takes place in your mind, whatever takes place in your heart, that your inclinations, your desires, all of those things are seen by God himself. So the point of the law, as I said a moment ago, isn't to show us our righteousness, is to show us our unrighteousness. Sunday morning, we're studying the book of Romans, and Paul says that before the law came, there was no transgression, no visible transgression, and yet death and sin were still in the world. But when the law came, it made sin even sinnier, if you want to say that. And I pointed over to the wall, and I said, "What color is that wall?" And everybody said, "White." And I took a white piece of paper, and I put it up against there and said, "Do you still say this wall is white?" "No, it almost looks beige or yellow." Well, when the law came, it did the same thing with us. It showed us how we were not righteous. And it does the same thing today, that when we see the law, if we see ourselves as righteous, we're blind, or we're arrogant, or we're lying, or we're looking at it on just the surface. But the law is that which penetrates to the heart. And when the law comes, it is not to show us our righteousness, it is to show us our unrighteousness, move us to repentance. And repentance turns us from looking at ourselves, where there's hope in ourselves, hope in our own lives, and we start looking outside of ourselves to the gift that God has given us, which is Christ, His perfect righteousness. He did keep the law perfectly. There is no one righteous, not one. Book of Romans chapter 3, Isaiah 64, all of our righteous works are but filthy rags. When we take that law, which is like that perfect white paper, and put it up against our lives, we see, yeah, our best works are still dingy, dirty rags. Now, that's the fact of the matter, and that's what the law is supposed to do, show us our sinfulness. And too often, we look at the law, and we find our righteousness, which is a perversion of the law.
And I don't agree with any of that.
Well, you're going to hurt my feelings, Chuck.
Actually, I just happen to be a stiff-necked person with uncircumcised heart and ears.
Yeah. But now, Jesus said it real well. If you went to church this Sunday and you heard the gospel, he said in Luke 13, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you," very apropos to what we're reading today, "how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." It's God's desire to bring us into the life of Jesus. And just as you said, nah, I reject that. I think that's a lot of hooey. I think I'm a pretty good person, and God should be glad to see me when I get to heaven. After all, I've got some issues with Him. This is a pretty stinking rotten world that He's made, and there's people dying, and there's kids with cancer, and there's all sorts of diseases, and there's wars, and if I was God, I wouldn't allow any of that stuff. So I don't think He's got much room to judge me. I've got a few words for Him. There's a lot of that attitude going around, that I am righteous, and it's God who's at fault, where we stand in judgment of God. The Almighty, the Perfect, the Holy God. And that's just absolute pure blindness and arrogance, a resistance of the Holy Spirit that has come to convict us through the law and to turn us in repentance to the only hope we have, which is the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ.
I wonder how many people, when I said, and I don't agree with any of that, gasped. Maybe not audibly, but what? What did he say? Because Pastor Ostermeyer did, I think, clearly and accurately state the law. And then I rejected it, just as they reject it here. And many of us, probably when they heard me say that, what did he say? How could you refute that? But we refute it all the time.
Sure.
We live refuting it, don't we?
It is our nature. It is our nature, and that's the biggest thing that we have to face up to, is that we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're born sinners. When a cat is born, he's a cat before he meows. He's not a cat because he meows. He meows because he's a cat. He was born a cat even before he meows. And the same thing goes with sinners. Certainly before we actually start committing sins, we're already sinners. We're born sinners. David said, Psalm 51, "For behold, I was shapen," meaning in his mother's belly, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I've been a sinner from before I was born, from the time I was conceived. Sinner born of sinners, born of sinners. That's what we are. We've inherited it all the way from Adam. Jesus didn't inherit anything from Adam, conceived by the Holy Ghost, God's own Son, the new Adam without the original sin was not born as a sinner. There is our hope. And he did not sin. He lived that life to give it to us in exchange. And all I can say, shoot me, kill me, stone me, like they did Stephen. But it's a plea. Give up your life in exchange for the gift that God gives you, Jesus' life. This is why God came to earth, to live a human life without sin, to give it to you, so you can stand in the day of judgment with a perfect human life, not yours, a perfect human life, and be acquitted of any and all charges and enter eternal life by God's free gift of the life of Jesus Christ. That's why God left his throne in heaven and came into this pit of sin and death to live a perfect life and then give it to us in exchange for our sinful life, which he clothed himself in and went to the cross and took the worst beating and suffering and death and suffered hell itself like no other human being has ever done to pay for the sins of the world. This is God's plan, his gift of salvation for sinners. But it begins with us confessing and admitting that we are sinners and our own stinking life is not going to make it into heaven. That's what the law does. It shows us that contrast, that perfect white paper against our dark lives, those lives that are the best thing we've got to offer are but filthy rags. Take the exchange. Take the gift. That's God's desire for you. He wants you in heaven. You're not going to get there with your own life. He provides a perfect human life, Jesus. That's God's whole plan of salvation.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Hi, Lael. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi. Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor Osmar.
Hi.
Hi. I was just last Wednesday, and this relates to our humanity. We had the devil visit us at our Lenten service. And it was really airy because as Jason talked, the hair on my neck started to stand up. But it came down to the fact that the devil doesn't make me do it. Again, we can't blame that on anybody else but our own sinfulness. And it's us that we're the sinners, like you said. We do the sinning. And we can't blame it on anything else, but it was just really eerie to be in the presence of.
What do you mean the devil visited your?
Well, we had one of our SEM students had came to Lent. Well, he did the sermon, and he portrayed himself as Satan, and he related the temptation of Christ and turning the stones into bread. And mm-hmm. he said, "Well, it's just a stone, It's just a stone, but Christ didn't pick that stone up and sin, and he was kind of throwing stones out like, but you can pick up the stone. I don't make you do it. I toss it out there. But it really hit home. It's you, brought it back to us as being the sinner.
Very good, very good. Yeah, it's the temptation that the devil puts out there. It's kind of like the we're a fish, and he throws a hook with some great bait on it,
right.
And he's not forcing us to bite.
No, the devil didn't make us do
it. The temptation is always there,
right?
But we're not being forced.
Right, and he gives us a way out. That's the scripture talks about that, which is awesome. He gives us a way out of that, of the sin of that temptation.
Yeah. Thank you, Lael.
Yeah, the Lord does not tempt us, but he allows us to be tempted by the devil. And in fact, our reading for this Sunday is what Lael was just speaking of, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That's what I said at the beginning of this program, is that all sin, there's nothing special about your sin or mine. God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it.
We've got to take a break. We'll be right back. You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer with us. We'll be right back.
Concordia Seminary is hosting a one-day Lay Bible Institute Saturday, March 20th from 9 until 4 on the topic of Muslim outreach. You'll be provided with a perspective on one of the fastest-growing religions in America. Sessions include various topics on Islam and what you need to know about your Muslim neighbors, co-workers, or even the Muslim your child may date in the future. Information available from the Continuing Education and Parish Services Department at Concordia Seminary.
On the next adventure in Odyssey, Connie experiences the power of Witt's new creation.
This is a great invention, Witt.
Well, I'm glad you think so.
But soon there's a problem.
No, stop.
Stop! What's happening?
Everything on our network seems to be shutting down one at a time.
Oh, we're about to lose the inspiration station.
Be sure to listen to the next adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? A few weeks ago, President Barack Obama was talking with an assembly of people in a church. He confessed to them how much it hurt him to hear some commentaries making him appear to be an insensitive, uncaring person. Then he told the assembly, "Do you know what I do about this? I'm always praying." I suspect any leader in our nation's history could have said much the same thing. It wasn't a great time to occupy the throne of the king of Judah in the days of King Jehoshaphat. There were enemy armies surrounding his nation, so he became a man of prayer. We have one of the king's prayers written down for us in the Bible's book of Chronicles. Listen to what he said to God. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Your hand is powerful and mighty, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? And they have lived in it, and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Jehoshaphat was praying in Jerusalem's temple. It was the same place where King Solomon had prayed when this temple was dedicated, and King Jehoshaphat was quoting some of King Solomon's own words. Now, some would claim that our prayers need to come from our heart, never quoting what another has prayed before us. But what if those prayers that have been spoken in the past contain a word of hope and promise that we can live in today? Lord, as we are encouraged by the apostle to make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving for kings and all who are in high positions, so may we be led to live quiet and peaceable lives. And teach us, dear Lord, to learn from the prayers of those who have gone before us. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who would have all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Amen.
Peace Lutheran Church in Lima has long been an enthusiastic supporter of radio ministry through their live worship broadcasts on Sunday morning and midweek during Lent. Pastor Dennis Castens and the congregation of Peace Lutheran Church invite you to listen on Saturday night at 5 p.m. as well. Saturday evening worship is often a more relaxed and casual style of service, which many people find beneficial. Feel free to tune in Saturdays at 5 p.m., live worship from Peace Lutheran Church on KFUO Radio.
All right, let's read our text for today. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is here. Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne will be at his church a week from today for the Bible study on the road. If you are in the area, if you live in that neck of the woods and you want to come out and watch the broadcast, we always have a lot of fun. We usually have lunch after that, and we're going to have lunch.
We certainly are. A chicken dinner.
We always have a great time, and people seem to enjoy watching a live broadcast. So we'll be doing that a week from today at Hope St. Anne.
In fact, our principal yesterday, she and I met about that, and she said, maybe after the kids sing, because the kids are going to prepare a song to do toward the beginning of the program, She says, maybe I should take him back to the classroom and then let him hear it on the radio, because then, you know, it'd be more real to them. And I said, no, leave them there, because what they're seeing is the real thing.
Yeah.
You know, to actually see a live broadcast and to be a part of it. Because we'll have the audience there. The audience will be mic'd. There'll be an opportunity, perhaps, to ask questions and certainly to react. The early days of radio, they had studio audiences. So it's kind of fun that you do this on the road again.
That'll be next Wednesday. All right, let's pick up the reading here at verse 30. Now, when 40 years had passed, this is right in the middle of Stephen's speech, and he's talking about Moses. When 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet. For the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch, and the star of your god Rephan, and the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? Now that sets us up for the punchline here. And I'll ask you the same question I asked our pastor, our guest yesterday. If you can put yourself in the sandals of the high priest as this somewhat lengthy address is being made by Stephen, going all the way back to Abraham, working through Joseph and Moses and the burning bush and the whole thing. How much patience do you think you would have had, Pastor Ostermeyer, as Stephen goes on and on and on about stuff that they all, yeah, we already all know all that. What are you talking about?
Well, there's a couple things going on here. One is they brought him in on accusations that he's spoken against Moses, that he's spoken against the temple, that he's claiming that this Jesus is wanting to undo everything. So his testimony here needs to be listened to very carefully to see, is he speaking against Moses? No, he's not speaking against Moses. In fact, he's very accurate about Moses. Is he speaking against the temple? No, he spoke very accurately about the temple. But what is he saying here? All the way from what you did yesterday when talking about Joseph, and we've gone into Moses.
Abraham,
a continuous story of God's people rejecting his leaders, rejecting those that he sent. Did they turn their back on Moses, as he's just recounted? Yeah, they did. God chose Moses, as it said there, and giving the law in thunderings and lightning, appeared in the flaming bush that the Lord himself spoke to Moses, sent him to Egypt, and through mighty miracles released his people. And yet, when they're out in the desert, they grumbled against God, they grumbled against Moses, they made idols, they went back to worshiping gods from Egypt. They turned their back, they rejected Moses. Did the brothers of Joseph, yeah, they sold him into slavery. The prophets continuously, and this is the thing that's being pointed out here, is that when God sends somebody to you, the history of our people is that we reject them. We reject them. We murder the prophets. We murder those who are sent to us. And he's leading up to saying, and now you've murdered the Christ. The whole point is to paint a picture that this is what we do. This is how we are. We're no different than our ancestors. That when God sends prophets, when God sends messengers, we reject them. We kill them. Jeremiah, this last Sunday, spoke to the people saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, it shall be desolate without inhabitant. And they got all the officials of Judah together, and they condemned him, and they said they're going to put him to death. Why? And he said, just know this, I've spoken the word of the Lord to you, and if you kill me, you're going to kill innocent blood. You're going to shed innocent blood. This is the history of your people. This is the history of our people. And this is what Stephen is continuously pointing out to them, the rejection of God's prophets, so that they will see, yes, we're no different than our ancestors. We have killed the Christ, and repent.
Do you think that when he says, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, do you think that the high priest and his company knew that Stephen was making the point that this prophet that Moses predicted was in fact this Jesus of Nazareth just recently crucified? Do you think they had figured it out by then, or do you think that they're still listening?
Well, I would hope that they were wise enough to see what he was indicating here. And I don't think that claim about Christ was something new being made by Stephen here. The prophet was spoken of even when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, others, the prophet. Oh yeah, they were waiting for the prophet that's going to be greater than Moses. And so when he mentions this here, yeah, I don't think it was, I think they'd have to be pretty dumb not to realize what he was indicating here. Now, would that move them? What it's to say, yes, the Lord did promise such a prophet. This was the prophet, and in the same pattern of our ancestors, we've killed the prophet. We've killed the Messiah, so they'll see their sin and confess it and repent and turn to God for the grace and mercy that he's provided in that prophet. Instead, as we can see, all it did was incite their anger.
Pastor Ostermeyer, have you ever been on holy ground?
Holy ground. I don't know. I would guess each and every time that God's people to come together in worship, they're in the body of Christ where we gather together in the presence of that assembly. That's holy ground. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. That's holy ground. When I come to the Lord's Supper, that's, I'm standing on holy ground.
God was present apparently in the bush. You take it that when the voice of the Lord comes, that God is present in the bush, would you say that? Is God any less or more present when the people of God gather at Hope St. Anne than he was in the bush?
Not at all. He is just as present. Just as present. And that's the magnificent thing. In fact, my wife and I were talking about this morning. the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Those who deny the real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, what foolishness. What foolishness, and how much great joy and of God's gift of the physical presence that he provides of Jesus. Well, how can Jesus be in bread and wine? Because God said so. How can God be in a little baby in Bethlehem? Because God made it so. God made it so that we, no different than Moses, can be in the very presence of the Almighty. He wants us that close. He wants us that near, and he's provided it. He's not a God who is far off. He is a God who is near. What a marvelous thing. My wife and was talking about she and her sister and how when they go to the Lord's Supper, they often, you know, cry. They'll go back and be so overwhelmed that they'll be moved to tears, which all of us should be. It's an amazing gift that God has provided his real presence in the Lord's Supper.
Does the verse 41 resonate with you in the 21st century? Whenever that was back there when Aaron constructed the golden calf, thousands of years ago now, maybe with no compliment here in the 21st century, they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol. Why? Because they were rejoicing in the works of their hands. Are we past that?
No. You know, when we read these things, we are appalled and we put a great distance.
I'm appalled.
We put a great distance between us and these people. Oh, we're firm believers. Well, honestly, these people were believers just like us. They're not rejecting Yahweh here. They're adding gods to it. This is what the children of Israel did when they went into the land of Canaan, all the way through with, they continuously brought other gods in addition to Yahweh. They didn't completely reject Yahweh, but the other gods. We're guilty of this today. We're certainly, for the most part, let's say Christians who believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but do we have other gods we've mixed in? Oh yeah, we rely on luck. We rely on our money. We rely on our doctors. We rely on our science. We rely on our government and our military. These are things that we put our trust in. And Luther put it real well when he said, what is the test of whether you've got any false gods? Well, when trouble comes to your life, the first one that you turn to for help is your God at that moment. If you're operating a saw and you cut the end of your finger off, if your first thought is call 911, that's your God at that moment. If when you're sick, your first thought is not to pray to the Lord, but to go visit your doctor. If when economic troubles and financial tsunamis, as I heard Glenn Beck call it this morning, are on the horizon, is it your job? Is it your bank account? Is it your savings that you're dependent on for your future security? Is that what first comes to your mind? Is that what do you first check your wallet? Or do you bow before Almighty God, ask for his mercy and his grace? These are gods. These are false gods. In addition to our faith in our Lord and Savior. He says, no other gods before me, which means next to me, behind me, on the same stage with me, anywhere in your life. And having idols, trusting in things other than God, we do it all over the place. We're no different than these people. We add to and we put other gods alongside him, things that we trust in, things that we hope in, things that we look to give us confidence. And we need to confess that. We are just naturally idolaters. It just comes natural to us, and we need to confess that. Be honest about it. Don't deny it, but confess it before Almighty God and say, yeah, my life stinks. My inclinations are sinful. My desires are sinful from my youth. Genesis chapter 8 talks about that. The natural desires of every human being from their very youth are evil. I need a Savior. And God has provided the perfect life of Jesus Christ. That's our hope, His life, not ours. We're just full of idolatry. And that's just first commandment. Once again, those commandments come, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We say, oh, I don't worship any false gods, until we look deeply behind what it's saying there and say, oh, every sin I commit is really a sin against the first commandment.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Rick.
Oh, good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Father God, have mercy and grace upon us. You hit it right on the head there, Pastor. You began the hour talking about patriotism. I have one request and one question. The request is that a friend of mine at work, his son is going to be dropped into Afghanistan with 20 other young men on a secret mission in about 3 to 4 weeks' time.
It's not a secret anymore.
Well, no, but it's not even Afghanistan they're going to. If you could read Psalm 20 when the people pray, just read Psalm 20 over that group of young men. Now, my question is that in a future time, Saul, that becomes Paul, turns around and gives this same speech pretty much to another group of men. And it's only God. Why some and not others? It's only God that can replace that stone, that heart of stone, into a heart of flesh. And what I'm asking is, how can I talk to somebody and help them understand that even the choosing was not of their own ability?
All right, let's see what Pastor has to say.
You know, that's a great question. A couple of things you mentioned there. First of all, the men in the military, the men and the women in the military, we need to all pray for them each and every day. And I hope no one thought I was diminishing in any way our military people. Absolutely not. I pray for them every day, and we pray for them specifically in our church every Sunday. They're in harm's way. They are patriots, absolutely. What I wanted to do was elevate our call to be Christians even higher than that. And I hold our soldiers in great, great regard and respect. And we pray for those troops, and specifically your friend's son who's on a very dangerous mission. Now, as far as witnessing to others, you mentioned something, why some and not others? Why are some believers and some aren't? That's a great question, because it is the Holy Spirit that works faith in our hearts. But as Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would call you to myself, but you would not. And even here, Stephen is up against something. Peter in earlier in Acts gave a very similar speech. An accusation saying, you killed the Lamb of God, you killed the Messiah. And the people were cut to the heart, and they said, what shall we do? They were in terror, and he said, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. These guys, why aren't they reacting the same way? If it's the Holy Spirit that works that repentance and faith in our hearts, we don't know. We don't know. Is the Holy Spirit being ineffectual here? Absolutely not. Is He working repentance and faith in their hearts? Yes. Then why are these guys resisting, and those earlier in Acts 3,000 were converted in one day? We don't know, except what Jesus said. You would not. When we are saved, it is all God's work, and when we are lost, it is all our fault. And yet it is God's desire that we all be saved. Now, we all know people who are resistant like this. What do? We pray for them. We pray that God will break down their arrogance, break down their resistance, because we love them and we want them to be saved. We pray for them, and what else can we do? We can continue to witness Christ crucified to them. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Don't give up. And I think this is what one of the things you could interpret when Jesus said, you know, give your face to those who will pluck your beard. Yeah, keep your face before those who persecute you with your mouth proclaiming Jesus, knowing that the Holy Spirit works through that proclamation of the gospel. Continue to do that as long as you breathe and they breathe. Continue to do that and pray for them, asking that God will break down their resistance and bring them to salvation. That's why you're still here in this stinking, rotten, dying world and in a body that's dying around you, so you can speak that gospel truth and you can share that with those who are destined for damnation unless they come to faith in Christ Jesus and are clothed with his righteousness.
Verse 51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels, and did not keep it.
There you go.
Pastor Ostermeyer, what do you think the chances are? We've got 2 minutes left here. What do you think the chances are that I'm more stiff-necked and more uncircumcised in heart and ears than I think I am?
Very good. Yeah. That's, you know, I actually shared with my men's Bible class last night something that just kind of hit me yesterday morning as I was getting dressed. I will never stop sinning. In fact, perhaps because I study the law as deep as I do, it just seems that I'm more aware all the time of what a great sinner I am, and it's getting worse. My only hope and my everlasting hope and my joy and my crown is that I trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Scripture says, no one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. And if you confess that Jesus with your lips and believe that God the Father raised him from the dead in your heart, you are saved. There is where my hope is, in the faith I have in Jesus Christ, because my stinking, rotten life will never on any given day ever be worthy to stand in God's presence. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And anybody that thinks anything less is just kidding themselves. There's no day that we live a moment that is going to be as white and as clean as the law over and against our lives. We are constantly and continuously, because we are sinners, and that's what sinners do, engaged in sin. Our righteousness, our hope, is not found in ourselves, but in him. Be turned. That's what repentance literally means, to be turned. The Holy Spirit wants to turn you from hope in your own life to the hope that God has provided in your Savior, Jesus Christ. A great message from the book of Acts in the season of Lent. Repent. Be turned to him who came and took your sins and suffered and died on a cross for you.
Thank you, Pastor. We'll see you Wednesday at your place.
On the road again.
On the road again. I'll let you do the singing. I better not try that. We have a live worship service coming up next. Tomorrow, Pastor Curtis Dieterding.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.